May I invite us to open our Bibles to John chapter 1. This is the second installment of the sermon entitled The Christ Effect. The reason for this title is that we are looking at the section where the Lord Jesus Christ is put to the fore, and then there is varied ways in which people respond to Christ. John gives to us an account of this great God revealed in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Creator of the world, and He descended when He got encased in the skin of man, revealed to mankind, and yet man did not receive Him. The scripture gives to us an account of who Jesus is, and that was considered previously under the heading Christ Revealed. Because according to verse 1 down to verse 9, we have Christ as being the Word that was with God and is God, and He was with God in the beginning. And we are told in verse 2 that it is only through Him, 2 and 3, that all things came into being. He created all things. And apart from Him, nothing was made that was made. In verse 4, we are told that this one who is revealed to us was life. And this life was the light of men. That the men that lived and walked in the dark, when they embrace Him who is the light, they will have life. This Christ revealed. In verse 5, it says that this light shines in the dark, and the darkness did not comprehend it. This light has a witness, or had a witness. John the Baptist, who came to speak about this light so that many through him might believe in this light who gives life, the Lord Jesus Christ. John the Baptist did not come to preach himself, nor point men to himself. He was but a conduit through whom men were to believe. The words which he spoke when he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." He was pointing to Christ, the revealed Christ. Verse 9 says, "There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man." That lo and behold, we looked at the second heading, Christ rejected, verse 10 and verse 11, introduces us to that concept. He was in the world, verse 10 says, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He made the world, meaning he possessed the world. The world was his. The world was his creation. By the world, this is in reference to humanity. The man that God created in his own image. This piece of dirt that he formed and breathed into him and became the living soul. Rebelled against the righteous God. He did not embrace Christ, the man or the man. They rejected him. In verse 11, we are introduced again to the particular group of people who should have known better than just the man. In verse 11, we are told, he came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. And his own are the Jews. Of all men, they should have known better. They had the law of God before them. They had the law. They were able to refer. They had the prophets. They probably understood Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. They probably understood Isaiah 7 and verse 14. And chapter 9, they knew that a Messiah was to come. And when he was eventually revealed to them, John says, they did not receive him. Our Lord Jesus Christ was not welcomed. And that also can be traced back when Christ was conceived in Mary, when it was at the point of Jesus' birth. Who among the Jews opened their home for him to be born? Who among the Jews opened their inns for him to be born? So from the inception of Jesus' life on earth, because we know that is eternal, he was not welcome. His own rejected him. So both the world and his own stand as rejecters of the light. But it doesn't end there. In the third installment, verse 12 and 13, and that's where I want us to spend some time this morning and look at this Christ effect. There are those that reject the revealed Christ, but there are also those that accept and embrace the Christ. As it can be evidenced by all of us seated in here. And I'm not again assuming that all of us have accepted him. But among us there are those that have accepted him. And I pray that if there is any among us that has not accepted Christ, that you would accept him today. You would surrender to him, that you let him be the Lord and the Savior of your soul. Please do read with me from verse 12 and verse 13. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even those who believed in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. But as many as received him, Christ received. This is where we can now attest to the fact that there is a Christ effect. There is the reception of Christ. There is also the rejection of Christ. As many as received him. Many. We are not given a number of how many. But also we are not told that there is only a particular grouping of people that accepted him. There is a generic statement, as many as received him. The question is, in what category is this the many? It falls back in verse 10 and verse 11. Those in the world who rejected him, there are some within the world that accepted him. But also among those who are of the Jewish descent. We just read this morning of how this woman came to Christ and pleaded that her daughter would be delivered. And Christ uses this very typical term in reference to her. He could not cast the food that was meant for the Jews and have it cast the dogs. And in humility, the woman says, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. As many as received him. This again does not just talk about those who are well-learned or well-informed. This is not directed to a particular people that are wealth. It just says, as many as received him, as many. Receiving Christ, dear ones, is an act of God's grace. There is absolutely nothing within us that would commend us before God to have him accept us. It is all but the act of God's grace. When God in his grace would apply the Spirit of God to us, causing our consciences to be regenerated or be given life, to believe the truth and see the necessity of Christ and receive this irrevocable gift of salvation. It is all but the work of grace. Two things I want to bring to us this morning. Firstly, the primacy of receiving Christ by faith, and the preeminence of receiving Christ by birth. Those are the two things I want to speak to us about this morning. We understand from verse 10 and verse 11, masses from both camps, the world as well as the Jews, rejected Christ. But we have the evidence that in the midst of rejection, there is also acceptance. The word of God, encased in man, is made manifest in the world. And it shines this refreshing light, Christ himself, that those that dwell in the dark may at this time begin to walk in the light. And we know that within this context of rejection, the Lord Jesus Christ was not entirely rejected by every living humanity. Many accepted him. And therefore, receiving Christ is about hearty submission to his lordship. It's about hearty submission to his lordship because he becomes the most necessary thing in your soul. That there is absolutely nothing that can be compared to him. He says, as many as received him, why would you receive him when many are rejecting him? There is great value of excellence in him. And this value is that of life. That if one continues to go in that trajectory of sin and its imposing danger, you will die. But only Jesus is the only remedy. You submit to him. As many as receive. Now this word receive has the idea of apprehending. It has the idea of taking a hold of something. It has the idea of joining oneself to someone else or to another. This receiving has an idea of associating with or accepting something. What we have here is the Lord Jesus Christ. Those that received him took a hold of him. They embraced him. They apprehended him. And there is that grasp, very intentional, with no idea of letting go. Receiving him involves faith, involves the mind, involves being deliberate and you devote to him.
Christ as the only remedy. Because there is this malady of sin. And you see that the path on which you are treading is not leading to life nor light. Receiving Christ has in it the idea that Christ becomes essential. That you have tried all else and nothing is helping. Nothing is working. And only Christ becomes necessary. That you have brought the point where if it means losing all things, but embrace Christ, you be comforted receiving Christ. Therefore, receiving Christ, as I said, it's an act of God's grace. This comes when the Lord has mercy on you, when the Lord God has grace on you, and when receive Christ, He imparts within you the righteousness of His Son. When you receive Christ, you are bought back. You are redeemed. When you receive Christ, the Lord will begin to work on your soul to make you righteous like His Son. Therefore, receiving Christ is a matter of hearty submission. But again, receiving Christ is an act of faith. It's an act of faith. This is what we are told in verse 12. But as many as received Him, look at the end of the verse, even to those who believed in His name. They received Him because they believed in Him. They believed in His name. Now, when we talk about faith, this has nothing to do with wishful thinking. It has nothing to do with this humanistic hope. Faith is informed and guided by the knowledge of the truth proclaimed. What is causing you to believe in Christ is what you have heard about Christ. And that Jesus cannot be compared to anything else. That is the only one who matters, even those who believed in His name. Romans 10 and verse 17, Paul says, now faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. No one became a believer because they dreamt that they were believers. No one became a believer because they just were meditating on how good it would be if they became like that kid in the neighborhood who claims to be a Christian. No one. Not because they read so many books. Hearing the word of God produces faith. And this faith is indeed informed. Many people tend to think that Christianity is based on the foundation of ignorance. It's not. There is truth. There is the very mind of God revealed to us. God is challenging us in those places of our comfort. Those things we regard as being our shields when trouble comes. But the Lord God is dismantling all those things and saying, what shall profit man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Faith comes only by hearing and hearing the word of God. Romans 1, verse 16 and 17, Paul says this. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel. The power of God unto salvation. To everyone Again, we are taken back to as many as received him. To everyone who believes. To the Jews first, and to the Greek. For in it, that's the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. How? From faith to faith. As it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. Receiving Christ is an act of faith, informed faith. I want to ask us, dear ones, on what basis did you believe? What would be the ground of your confidence to claim that you are one of the child or the children of God? What is it that's there you can point to and say, this exposed my sin, and therefore I embrace the Lord Jesus Christ? What is there? Is it the Word of God? Because if it's not, I hate to break it to you, brother and sister, you probably are still lost. Only the Word of God. Nothing else but the Scriptures. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, Peter says, salvation is not found in anyone else save the name of Jesus. Only in Jesus will you find salvation. Only in Jesus will you find salvation. So, embracing Christ is an act of faith. Even those who believed in his name. Now, it's interesting that this word, believe, it is the word which is a present participle. For many of us who understand grammar, we know what that means. You believe and you keep believing. You never cease to believe. You continue on believing. Believing is not just for the non-believer. Believing also is for the believer. You are sustained by your faith in Christ. Believing is truth that what he says is true. We have hope because of faith. We look forward to being in heaven because of faith. We have embraced Jesus because of faith. We will grow in knowledge and the grace of God, even in Jesus Christ, because of faith. This is the faith that is informed by the Scriptures, even those who believed in his name. You believe and continue believing. What have you believed, dear ones? Is it the Savior? What is it that has been exposed to you on which you have hinged your faith? It should be Jesus. And if not, then our faith is but worthless. The Apostle Paul says something very interesting in 1 Corinthians 15 and 11. Paul says, whether then it was I or they, so we preach and so you believed. You preach and you believe. You preach and you believe. There are certain things that we need to believe about Christ. Because just saying that believe, we need to ask the question, what are we to believe about Jesus? What is it that these men in John chapter 1 and verse 13, 12 and 13 believed about Jesus? What is it that we have to believe concerning Jesus Christ that we should inform our faith? In Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, speaks about believing that Christ is Lord and that God raised him from the dead, then we will be saved. Then we will be saved. That Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is the King over all things, over your soul, over your life, over anything that you think is providing security to you. That he becomes Lord. And I want to underscore this, dear ones. There is no receiving of Christ except on his terms. Except on his terms. We have to believe about Jesus what he himself in his word has revealed concerning himself. What are your thoughts about the person of Christ? What are your thoughts about his death on the cross? What are your thoughts about his resurrection? What are your thoughts concerning him returning? Because when he returns, he's coming back, not as a babe who was not allowed in any of those fancy homes, but he's coming back as the King. Even those that believed in him. So their faith was not feigned. There was no pretense in it. So when we receive Jesus Christ, we are receiving him as a mediator. He is the one who is standing between you and God. He is the one who is commending you before God. He is presenting you before his Holy Father, the Lord God, who is righteous. And you are not righteous. But because of Jesus, he makes you righteous. Then he presents you before his Father. He's mediating. In the Old Testament, they had prophets, they had priests, they had kings. But all these things have been fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is mediating. I remember watching, I think not too long ago, 2-3 days ago, some prominent pastor, actually even in here in the U.S. I'm just trying to sidetrack a bit. He was arguing that there are so many people who claim that the spiritual gifts, you know, by that he means those revelatory gifts. There are many that claim that they have ceased. And in his argument, in his submission, he said, no one can point me to any single text to prove that those have ceased. And then, you know how these preachers can really work on one's emotions. And he says, I'm willing to give you $20,000 if you can prove to me that these gifts have ceased. I think the very simple question would be, what was the essence of those gifts? Was it not to validate like the prophets? Was it not to validate the apostles? And now that Jesus Christ is here, that we have no need of those things. Because the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, comes and is presented as the prophet. No longer do we need men to say, thus saith the Lord, as it was the case in the Old Testament. We have Jesus Christ right here, who is God. We do not need the priest to go and offer the sacrifices on our behalf. Jesus Christ, in fact, the scripture says his body was prepared. He was sacrificed. He died on the cross. And his death on the cross, he satisfied all the righteous demands of God concerning us, the sinners. He is the priest. He went into the temple once and for all, the temple of his body. He has done it once and for all. He is a king. He is right now reigning. We don't need to wait for the 1,000-year reign of Christ for him to be king. He is right now seated on the throne. He is reigning. He's on the throne. This is the great King in whom we need to express our faith. When we say we believe in Christ, we are believing that He's a mediator. We believe that He is the fulfillment of all the prophecies. We believe that He is the ultimate priest. We believe that He is the King is reigning. We don't need any other king but Jesus. But Jesus. Jesus Christ offered Himself up for us. He died for us so as to commend us to God. Reminds me of the hymn writer who says, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. There's nothing in my hands. We believe in Christ and Christ alone." It's this faith in Christ which makes us be bound to Him, be in union with Him. He died, He brought us to Himself, and He has embraced us and will continue on embracing Him by faith. And what is the hope in that? That our faith will turn into sight one day. We shall behold Him for who He truly is. We hold on to Him. We have this hope. Faith has been given to us. It is the instrument through which we are justified and drawn to Christ, and also being sanctified as we believe what He has revealed in His word concerning the Son, concerning the kingdom to come. If we receive Christ, Christ is not responding based upon our demand of Him to be received. We are submitting to His demands, to His terms. He's saying, "I am Lord." And you submit to Him. "I am King," and you submit to Him. Receiving Christ. And that is the primacy of receiving Christ by faith. Again, I ask, have you received Him? Have you believed in Him? Have you submitted to Him? Can you confidently stand today and say, "Jesus is my Lord, He is my King"? Or are you the one who would shy away and hide behind the words that "I have called upon Him"? "I have sought after Him," and not that "He called upon you and He sought after you"? I urge you, dear ones, if you've not done that, embrace Him, as many as received Him. Be among the many. Be among the many. Let's look at the privilege of receiving Christ by birth. Look at verse 12 and verse 13 as well. It says, "But as many as received Him." Now look at the following statement. "To them He gave the right to become the children of God." Jump to verse 13. "Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." The privileges of receiving Christ by birth. Firstly, we look at the privilege of sonship. The privilege of sonship. In verse 12, He says, "To them He gave the right to become the children of God." Christ is, from all eternity, the Son of God. He was not given the right to become the Son of God. Neither was He made to become the Son of God. He was the Son of God. In case you are doubting, look at verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God." That is Jesus. But the difference between the Word being God and you and I is that we are given the right to become the children of God. To become, you are becoming something you were not. That is to become. Because verse 10 and verse 11 proves to us that the world, no children of God. Some of the Jews, they were not the children of God. But in verse 12 and 13, when he gives the right, you become. Jesus is the one who is doing that. So, you and I as men created in the image of God, when we embrace Christ, we become, we are given this privilege. Now, interestingly, the Apostle Paul has something to say, but Paul tackles this issue of becoming from a legal standpoint. And he uses very, like, unique legal terms. Terms like adoption. You were adopted into the family of God. Meaning, you were a stranger to the family of God. And then in the providence and the grace of God, he comes and he picks on you and he makes you become one of. Again, going back to the text we read. Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Adopted. The Apostle Paul uses these terms, but he's referring to the spiritual renewal. When God regenerates a sinner, he gives life to him and he makes him his own. In fact, in Romans 6 and verse 4, he paints a picture of when you are baptized, he says, walk in the newness of life. So you are not walking in that life that is particular to godliness. But because God in his grace has made you one of his own, you are enabled now to walk in the newness of life. Your thinking changes. God imparts to you a new identity as you enter into a relationship with him. Galatians 4, 5 and verse 6. He says, because you are sons, God has sent the spirit of his son into your hearts that you are enabled to cry out, Abba, Father. You are enabled. He imputes a new creation in us. He's transforming us morally. And he's also causing us to be sanctified spiritually. It's a process. So Paul would look at it from a legal standpoint, but the Apostle John is using very familiar language of birth. A new life begins. It's as if one was conceived and then given birth to. That's the language he's using here. And being born, he says, not according to the will of man or the flesh. In other words, man had no hand in being born again. This is entirely God doing it. He's the one doing it. He speaks about being born, but in that very statement, there is also a responsibility which man has to exercise. Believing. When men rejected Christ, it's as if, like it was the case with Pharaoh, they consciously rejected. When you are embracing Christ, as your conscience is informed, you become deliberate and embrace him. He is saying, you believe in him. When you believe, you embrace him. That leads to being born. And being born of the Spirit. Being born again. I do not want to belabor the point, but this is where I'm headed with this. There is no difference as to the objective end between Paul and John. The focus is relationship between God the Father and the people that he saves. He gives them the right to become the sons of God. In John chapter 3 and verse 3 going forward, he speaks about being born again or being born of God. Being born of God. You are returning or receiving something very unique, very foreign to you. The righteousness of God, the holiness of God in you. You who is not holy. And God makes you holy. You who was once rebellious, you who rejected him, he softens your heart and he causes you to embrace him and submit to him. He says he gives you the right to become the sons and the daughters of God. And this is a permanent relationship. A relationship not based on conditions. It's a relationship which grows over time. It's a relationship that transforms you into maturity. You mature and embrace or become like his son, the Lord Jesus Christ in character. You become. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2 says, "Beloved, now we are children of God. We are children of God. And it has not appeared yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is." You become, and then you will be able to see him as he is. In his priestly prayer, Jesus Christ says, "Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given to me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world." That is the desire of Christ. It's a privilege of sonship. You become. You enter into this newly established relationship. As many as received him, to them was given the right to become the children of God. In 1 John 3 and 10, he says, "By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God." Is not of God. So it's all about family. It's all about being brought into this righteous, holy family. Privilege of sonship. But there's also the privilege of possessing the life of God. There's a privilege of possessing the life of God. Look at verse 12. It says, "Even those who believed in his name, who were born not by the will of man or of the flesh, but by the will of God." Amen. When you become a child of God, you are given the life that never ceases. That's the life of God, the righteousness of God, the holiness of God. And interestingly, it says not born by the will of man or the flesh. That's to say, Christianity is not generational. It's not because my mother, my dad were Christians, therefore I am a Christian. Or because I identify as a Jew, and by default, I'm a Christian. No. It's not by blood. It's not. It's by God himself infusing his life in our lives. And what does that mean, dear ones? If you don't have the life of God in you, you are dead. Ephesians 2 is very clear. Dead in your sins and trespasses. You are without God. You are without hope. Without God. When man fell into sin, he lost it all. And everyone born after Adam is born a sinner. It's only when God intervenes or intervened, even through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we were able to have the life of God. And if we have that life of God, it means we have access to God. We can go at any time to him. Based upon this newly found relationship. We are the sons of God, the scripture says. We can call on him as Abba, Father, or our Father. That's a language of possession. He's our Father. This should bring comfort to those who know him. And if indeed we have this life of God, it will enable us to rejoice in God. One of the things that I wonder if I've mentioned this here, but the blessing of being a child of God and always being in fellowship with the saints of God is that we keep rehearsing how heaven will be. We love each other's company. We encourage each other when we feel like we're downtrodden. We redirect our paths when one of our brothers is being misled or is falling away. We enjoy the worship of God when we sing the hymns, when we read the scriptures, when we encourage one another, because that's what we are called to do. And when one day when that trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise, and all of us that are still living will be caught up with Christ and will be with him forever. What are we going to be doing? Worship. And if it is so tedious for us to worship him on earth, think about eternity of worship. And again, it means if we are very bold of worshiping God on earth, it speaks a lot about our Christianity and our spiritual stance before him. If we have the life of God, we have to spend and be spent for the cause of God, for his glory, and for our God. Be ready to do that. Let me hurry on and look at the privilege of liberty. There's a very unique word used there in verse 13. He gave the right to become the children of God. Sorry, in verse 12. That as many as received him, to them he gave the right. Now, this is not the word right as it is used in our day-to-day usage of it. But this word right is privilege. It's something you did not deserve. And it's given to you. And you're identified as one of the kingdom children. He says to become the children of God. He gave. Interestingly, the giving of Christ, this right, does not relinquish control of the right. He still possesses, and then he extends it to you that he would draw you into himself. It's more like a reflexive verb. He gives to keep. It's very interesting. You are no longer your own. You are possessed by him. You do not dictate how you live, but you live at his mercy. You are no longer identified as a slave to sin or have the slavish fear or be afraid of the curse of the law, but are identified as the slave of God who's living at the mercies of his king. Very interesting word usage there. There is a lot that can be said, dear ones. But here is what I want to conclude with. When you reject Jesus, you are rejecting his love. You are rejecting his mercy. You are rejecting his pardon. You are rejecting his righteousness. You are rejecting his life. You are not doing yourself any favor. You are actually affecting yourself. This is the case in verse 10 and verse 11. They rejected him. But when you accept Christ and his offer of pardon, his offer of mercy and grace, you enter into this divine family. You enjoy the divine favor and you live in this relationship with the saints and with Christ reigning. And you receive all the privileges that pertains to the kingdom of God. May we not be deceived by loving the world so much. It might seem very glittery. The world might promise so much. But the end of it all is but destruction. What is it that's causing, if among us there is any that is not a Christian, what is that causing you to reject Christ? How many times have you heard the gospel about Jesus and his saving grace? And how many times have the preachers pleaded with you to surrender your soul to Christ? But because you love so much sin and the world and whatever it may be, it's able to offer to you. You reject Christ. I want to remind you that you still pay for rejecting him. There is a place of destruction, hell. But if you accept the offer of life, you'll be with him forever and ever. You join the saints as they say, this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. Your treasures are laid down somewhere beyond the blue. The Savior beckons me. And he's basically saying, come home. Come home. Come home. This is not your home. The Christ effect. You either accept him and live, or you reject him and die. Which side are you? Which side are you? May God in his own grace enable you and enable me as well to embrace Christ and the offer of salvation for the good of your soul, for the good of my soul, and for the glory of the majestic name, the name Jesus. Amen. Shall we pray together? Well, Father in heaven, we pray that you would help us to embrace your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have heard the gospel. We have heard of those that have rejected Christ and still continue to reject him. But we know that you are the powerful God who is able to change the heart of stone and infuse in such a stubborn heart the heart of flesh, the heart that will be submissive to you. And we do pray that, Father, in your grace, you would search the hearts of your people gathered here and those following us on the media. We ask that you would search their hearts. And we know that many did reject you and they continue rejecting you. But we know that there are others among those that are accepting. We pray that you reach out to such. And especially here as well, Father, we pray that search each and everyone's heart. Save some for yourself and for your glory. May you cause these truths we have heard, Lord, to remain in our hearts and be something we can reflect on and meditate on for our good and for your glory and for the safety of our souls. We ask and pray all these things in your Son's precious name. Amen. And as a word of benediction, it's coming from John 5 and verse 24. These are the words of Christ. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life and has not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. May this be true of us. Amen.